When politicians start claiming a biblical or a Christian warrant for their policies and actions, we should be on high alert. When politicians make such claims, the accounts of Christian faith given and the claims made of the teachings of Jesus or of the Bible more generally are very often diametrically opposed to a gospel of love and compassion, of justice, forgiveness, and peace. This doesn't happen that often in Australia. It's not very often explicit, but it does happen. It happens more frequently and overtly elsewhere than it does here, particularly from time to time in the United States. Some prime ministers and presidents go even further in their claims, claiming God-given authority, a God-given mandate to transcend the usual checks and balances and processes which are intended to temper and constrain their power. They say, have been put there by God, and so they are accountable to God but no one else. They are indeed accountable to God. Here in Australia, you might think of secret, self-bestowed appointments to multiple ministries, or now, in the United States, the current president's use of executive orders to bypass Congress, Senate, the public service, and the courts. The domestic and international consequences of these actions are far-reaching. Last week, Save the Children's work in Afghanistan, work educating women and children, providing food and water for drought and famine-struck regions, stopped completely. As far as I'm aware, no one here is an American citizen. We don't vote in their elections and, quite rightly, have no influence on their electoral processes and results. But, as recent weeks have shown, the actions of United States administrations do affect us. Indeed, they affect the whole world. So the question is, how might we respond? Let me suggest that first, we might remember that God is with us. The Word became flesh, pitched his tent, his tabernacle among us, Jesus, one of us, showing us what God is like. God has not abandoned us. God has not abandoned the world. God loves the world. God loves each of us and every other person on this planet. God loves creation too. God is actively involved. The Spirit, let's remember, dwells within us, streams of living water flowing from our hearts and communities, intended to bring life and healing for the nations. And Ezekiel's vision of trees and plants on both sides of that visionary river, or Revelation's vision of the river flowing out of the heavenly city with healing for the nations, and again, abundant life and trees flourishing and people enjoying that abundance too. So first, we need to remember that God is with us, that God loves the world and us, and has not abandoned us. Second, might I suggest that we take a long view and remember that empires rise and empires fall, that rulers come and rulers go, and as the psalmist said, the kings of this earth make their plans and God sometimes laughs. As the Gospel of Matthew assures us, at the end of time, when the Son of Humanity comes in glory with all his angels, he will gather the nations and judge them, separating the sheep from the goats. And the judgment is based not on their doctrinal correctness, but on how they treated the hungry and the thirsty, the imprisoned, the displaced, those Jesus called the least of these, my brothers and sisters. The nations will be judged, and so will individuals. The Putins, Trumps, and Netanyahus of this world and their supporters are mortal. One day, and given their ages, one day not too far away, each of them will die. They will be accountable. It's not for us to judge, but we know that they will be judged. Third, might I suggest we must be willing to do the will of God, or in other words, as some of the scriptures say, to keep the Torah. Loving God, loving neighbour and stranger, serving and preserving creation, even when, especially when it costs us, when it is uncomfortable or inconvenient, when it disrupts our plans. As Jesus said, if anyone would follow me, they must pick up their cross. As Paul taught us, do not consider first your own interests, but consider the interests of others. Fourth, we might seek to discern in our world, our confusing and noisy world, what is of God and what is not. Remembering what we learnt 2 weeks ago, that our ability to discern what is of God, the will of God, depends on our prior willingness to do God's will, to love our neighbours, to love strangers, to love enemies too. In today's gospel reading, the temple guard was sent to arrest Jesus. They did not carry out their orders. Why? Their answer was, never has anyone, literally never has any human person, spoken like this. They may not have understood everything they heard Jesus say, but they knew that his was not ordinary speech. We don't know the extent to which these guards were willing to do God's will. We're not told. We don't know what was going on in their hearts, but it seems that they sensed somehow that Jesus' claims were true, that he was sent by God, that his teaching might even be God's teaching. However they felt, whatever they thought, they were open enough to that possibility to hesitate, to pause, and then to refuse to implement the ruling priests' and Pharisees' orders, which, because of their role, they were obliged to obey. They took time. They thought, they probably discussed, though we're not given any eavesdropping opportunities on their discussions, that maybe the orders of the ruling priests, who were supposed to represent God, maybe their orders contravened the will of God. Never has anyone spoken like this. The guard said this of Jesus. Last year, many also said it of Trump. He breaks every rule. He has no time for political correctness. He cuts through the spin and says what many of us are thinking but don't dare say. As any serious student of history will tell you, many others have spoken like that. Yet it seems that Trump's words and his vision resonated and still resonate with many. Claiming that God saved him from the assassin's bullet for a reason, Trump now claims a divine mandate for his executive orders. Some American Christians are persuaded, others are not. How do we discern what is of God and what is not? Despite his failing health, Pope Francis took the unusual step of condemning some of Trump's more extreme actions. He called American Catholics, particularly the Catholic bishops, to remember the teachings of Jesus and the Church, to care for the vulnerable, to give to those in need, not to push away those seeking help. More recently, Pope Francis and some other Christian leaders found it necessary to openly challenge Vice President Vance's account of Christian love. Defending the forced deportation of immigrants, the turning back of refugees in airports around the world whose asylum requests had already been officially granted, and also the cancellation of US aid and many domestic welfare programs, Vance defended all of these actions on the basis that they were consistent with what he called the right ordering of Christian love. This is what US Vice President J.D. Vance said about love in an interview with Fox News. I quote, There's this old school, and I think very Christian concept, that you love your family, and then you love your neighbour, and then you love your community, and then you love your fellow citizens, and after that, well, you can prioritise the rest of the world. You might think there's not much wrong with that. We do have special responsibilities to some people, but remember the story of the Good Samaritan. Someone with no links, but able to meet the need and right to meet that need. Tellingly, in later social media posts defending his statements, Vance, an adult convert to Catholic Christianity, appealed to one of the church fathers, Augustine. Augustine, by the way, also taught that the right ordering of society included slavery and the rule of men over women and children and foreigners. There were many positive as well as negative responses to Vance's account of Christian love and the actions he defended. These responses flooded the Christian media in America and somewhat around the world. His words resonated with some Christians and appalled others. How do we discern what is of God and what is not? On the last day of the Festival of Booths, the great day, while Jesus was standing there in the temple, he cried out, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me, and let the one who believes in me drink. As the scripture has said, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water." Now the gospel writer tells us, Jesus said this about the Spirit which believers in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been poured out, because Jesus was not yet glorified. When we remember that this is the last day of the Festival of Booths, and on the previous 7 days they have done the water libation ceremony every day, taking water from the pool of Siloam and pouring it out on the temple with rejoicing and trumpets and dancing, celebrating God's life-giving water coming from the rock in the wilderness, celebrating God's provision even now and praying for rain in the winter to come, celebrating the living water for which the psalmist longed, the water of God's presence, celebrating the living water that the prophet symbolically anticipated as flowing from Jerusalem, its temple, to bring life and healing to the world. Living water that the book of Revelation envisages flowing out from the heavenly city to bring life and healing to the world. The tabernacle, the tent in the wilderness, and then the Jerusalem temple symbolized God's presence with God's people. Jesus said these words while he was teaching in the temple. But by the time the Gospel of John was written, the Gospel writer and all who heard it knew that the temple was gone. It had been burnt down and thrown down, almost completely destroyed by the Roman legions. Only one wall, the wall we now call the Wailing Wall, remained. The temple symbolized God's presence. The water symbolizes the Spirit that Joel imagined being poured out on all flesh, life and healing. Then Paul, after Jesus, but before any of the Gospels, explained that we, the people of God, are the body of Christ, and that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. It is out of us, out of our hearts, that this living water is to flow, to bring healing and to bring life. So when we're trying to discern, in all the noise in the world, what is of God and what not of God, might I suggest that we keep that image of the living water, life and healing, the Spirit of God, that we remember that Jesus prioritized the lost, the last and the least, that he taught us to love our neighbour and our enemy, that his parables redefined that neighbour as someone from a far place, a different place, that we have nothing in common with except being human, someone who needs our help. When we're trying to discern what is of God and what is not, let's remember that those in power do not have a divine warrant to do whatever they like, and that we can discern their actions according to whether they are serving the most powerful or whether they are caring for the least. Those who need water and food and friendship, a place to belong, the basics of life. It's challenging. Many of us have turned off the news because we can't bear to listen to it anymore, but it's happening. The challenge for us is when Jesus is quoted or Christian teaching is referred to and the claims made or the actions it's used to propose do not sound right to us. But we need humility there because these words, these actions do resonate with many American Christians. And when do we resonate with things that really are not of God? And it comes back to what Jesus taught earlier in chapter 7 of John, that those who desire, who long, who seek to do the will of God are those who will recognize the truth of his teaching and know that it comes from God. Whereas those who are closed to God's will, maybe because of their certainties, maybe because of their privilege, maybe because we don't want to bear the cost, those who are closed won't be able to discern aright. Let's pray. Lord God, none of us is perfect. We all fail. But we do indeed want to follow you. We do indeed want to be people who bring love and healing and life and joy to this world. We do want to be people who care. And we ask for wisdom and discernment. We have spoken about an American election in which we don't vote, but we have our own election coming up soon, and even now, newly elected members of state parliament from by-elections. We pray that we, as we struggle to work out how each of us should cast our vote, maybe not in all in the same direction, that we would be guided by your Spirit, that we would be able to discern among all the imperfect options which is the option that comes closest, that comes nearest to bringing life and healing and peace for all your children, to bringing nourishment and regeneration for your broken, suffering earth. We pray these things, and we pray also in our own individual private lives that those streams of living water would give us the strength to meet our private challenges, to act with love, to do love to those with whom we are most closely connected, our family members, our literal neighbours, those with whom we engage. It's doing that love that trains us to love others, so that when we go to the supermarket and make purchases, we might think about the people behind those products and buy things that love our global neighbours too. And when we think of the services we use, that we might also be guided by love, not just by the cheapest price, but by how that company or that service is engaging more broadly with the world. These are big questions. And we are small people, but we know that you, our God, are the creator of the universe, that you have not forgotten us, that you have not forgotten your world, that you, Lord God, the Father, sent your Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Remind us of our faith. Remind us that you are involved and that you call us to do your work. Amen.